letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus to a conclusion. And we ended up the text or the book or the chapter with an introduction into spiritual warfare. I feel like I got a little echo. And so what Paul did, by no means did he do an in-depth discourse on spiritual warfare. In my opinion, it was a good introduction. And if there's one thing that was revealed in Ephesians chapter 6, is that we are in fact engaged in a very real struggle with a very real enemy. The enemy is not some figment of our imagination, an illusion, some idea or thought. The enemy is an entity. In fact, Paul brings in the fact that the enemy is real by listing, not only calling him the devil, but listing the rank and order in his kingdom, starting with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. So he's trying to give us an understanding that there is order, there's authority, there is rank and organization in Satan's kingdom. So we are in a battle with a very real enemy. And that we as believers must not be afraid to stand against the enemy. He says that we are to stand against all the wiles of the devil. And so when you look or approach the whole book of Ephesians, we do understand that it is a book of progression. It's a book of spiritual maturity. Even when you get to the reality of spiritual warfare, God is calling us to grow up. He's calling us into a time that we now are supposed to address our enemy. It's time to take a stand against your adversary. So the wrestling, it's important to know, is not God's wrestling. The important thing to know is we are the ones that are in the wrestle. This isn't God's battle. This is our battle. In other words, God has already done everything that he will ever do to defeat the enemy. It's already a done deal. We are here in this world, and we are to reinforce the work of Calvary. In other words, the battle becomes ours. So when you look at Ephesians 6, Paul says, we wrestle against principalities and powers, not God. It's our battle, folks. And so God is the one that gives us the marching orders. He's the one that gives us the spiritual armor. And we are the ones that are to stand up to the enemy now and fight the battle and never shrink back and never be a reluctant warrior. So it's important that we understand this. At the same time, we understand that the battle has already been won. We must approach spiritual warfare that way. But it would be really foolish to say that because the battle has already been wrought and won by Christ, that we are not in a battle. That would be foolish doctrine to say something like that. We are engaged in a real wrestling and struggle with the powers of darkness. The thing about it is that we must engage the enemy from a place of victory. We must engage the enemy from the finished work of Christ, but we cannot say that we're not in a battle because Jesus already won the victory. So I just want to bring a little balance by saying this. I am in no way saying that every struggle that we have or every problem that we deal with is directly related to a spiritual entity. It's important that we don't take spiritual warfare and move it into the extreme. In fact, part of our battle is just living in the war zone of a fallen and broken world. And Romans chapter 12 tells us that we have to fight just not to be conformed or to be squeezed into the mold of the world system or of the thought patterns of this world. So we live in a broken world, and oftentimes the world is hostile towards Christian values, and that becomes part of our warfare. Not necessarily the devil, but just that the world is broken and not yet fully redeemed. And then on the other hand, you have, or we have, our own stuff that we have to fight against. Sometimes we become our worst enemy. It's not the devil, it's just what we're dealing with. Sometimes we just are fighting with our flesh. Maybe a sinful pattern, maybe a thought pattern that we have in our mind. The Bible tells us very clear in Galatians that there is a war raging right now inside of you between your spirit and your flesh. So that tells me this isn't talking about the devil. It's talking about your flesh, and your unrenewed mind is at war with your spirit. So we have a war that we're engaged in just in culture. We have a war that often we're engaged in within ourselves. And then we have a war that we are definitely engaged in when it comes to a spiritual battle against real spiritual enemies. And so, as a Christian, we need to remind ourselves that there is a very real spiritual realm. We could never lose sight of this. It's easy to be so aware of our physical dimension, our natural world, that we lose sight of a realm that is beyond the natural realm. If God were to come in this moment and pull back the curtain just for a moment of this physical dimension, we would be frightened at what we see. I mean, even right here, you would be seeing angelic forces. You would be seeing demonic powers. I mean, all kinds of things would be taking place that you would be exposed to. And so I remember over the past couple of weeks, when I was sharing on the text out of Ephesians chapter 6, there was a real sobering reminder to all of us that there actually is a spiritual realm that is very connected to this physical realm. And oftentimes what is happening in the physical realm is an indicator of the activity that is happening in the spiritual realm. So folks, we've got, the Bible teaches us over and over to keep our eyes open, to watch, to be sober-minded, to be alert. We'll look at a couple of those scriptures today. But it's speaking about our spiritual eyes we are supposed to watch with, not our natural eyes alone, but our spiritual eyes must be open. We must be connected with the reality that there is a spirit world, and that's where our engagement with the enemy takes place. So it's easy for us to think that everything that happens in life just kind of happens. But when you start understanding the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare, you begin to realize there are spiritual influences that we must address. There are spiritual powers that we must take authority over. If not, you will see the effects of what's happening in the spirit in our natural world. So what I want to do is I want to go a little bit deeper today into the realm of spiritual battles or spiritual warfare. One of the things that Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 11, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, when I read that, it's thought-provoking because it tells me that we're supposed to be understanding something about the wiles of the devil. How in the world would you or I be able to stand against the wiles of the devil if we didn't know what the wiles of the devil actually was? And so right off the bat, you could see the early church had been educated. The early church had been discipled and trained to know the nature of demon spirits, to know the activity of demon spirits, to know the schemes of demon spirits, because we would never know how to stand against wiles unless we knew what the wiles were. So again, when Paul says this, he is giving us the very first principle of spiritual warfare. It's right here. The first principle of spiritual warfare, whether it's in the natural or in the spiritual, is to know your enemy. You've got to know your enemy. All governments develop internal intelligence gathering programs. All governments. We have one called the CIA, right? It is an agency in our government that collects information about our enemy, not only to protect our turf, protect our territory, not just to be defensive, but also to be offensive in warfare as well. The same thing goes for us, folks. We've got to know our enemy. We've got to know his nature. We've got to know how he operates. We've got to know when he strikes. And when we know our enemy, we will not be taken by surprise. One thing that we've got to know, and this is very important, that your enemy wants you to stay ignorant. Ignorance means uneducated. It means a lack of knowledge or training. If Satan can keep us ignorant about his wiles, his devices, how he moves, how he operates, when he strikes, if he could keep us in a place of not being educated, not knowing our enemy, then he could begin to take advantage of us somewhere in our life. There's two areas that the enemy would love to keep us all in a place of ignorance. The first area is in our authority. He wants you to stay ignorant of your authority. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about this. Maybe we could get into a couple of teachings as we move along. But what I do want to mention right now is, as long as you stay ignorant about who you are and the authority that has been given to you by God, your enemy will take advantage of a certain place in your life. It could be over your body. It could be over your soul. It could be over your family. It could be over your mind. It could be over your finances. I mean, any place in your life. If he could keep you in the dark, if he could keep you in ignorance with a lack of light and a lack of knowledge, he will surely take advantage of you. Now, I find something very interesting in the Old Testament that becomes an example of us. You can learn a lot about spiritual warfare by observing the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 13, we find that the first generation of Hebrews that came out of Egypt, as they stood before the promised land that God had given them, God told them to go in, I will be with you, conquer the land that I have already given you. We see that that first generation of Hebrews that came out of Egypt never entered into the promised land that God had already given them. In fact, their knees were knocking in fear over even having the thought of having to go to war on the promised land. God said to them, you go into the land, you dispose of every enemy that is on your territory. Take the land by force. They were afraid to engage in battle. They were afraid to engage their enemy. The picture that we are left with at the brink of the promised land was that that first generation of Hebrews that came out of Egypt, they were left frightened in fear because of the big bad giants in the land that were licking their chops, ready to eat them up alive. In Numbers chapter 13, we have a scripture, and I can read it to you. This was the report that the Hebrews received by the spies, the 12 spies that went into the land. Now listen, the spy says, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw, they were of giant size. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So you could see they were reluctant warriors. They were not willing to go into the promised land and engage in a warfare. The first generation of Hebrews never entered into their inheritance because they cowered in fear. They were afraid to confront the giants that stood before them. God rightfully gave them the land, but it didn't matter. They had to take responsibility, and they were afraid to do so. Now, here's what I want to show you. That's how we leave the first generation. They end up dying in the wilderness, all of them, after 40 years. In Joshua chapter 29 now, 40 years later, the second generation is also on the brink of the promised land. Joshua sends 2 spies out this time. He played it smart. Last time, 12 were sent out, and only 2 were positive. The other 10 were all negative. This time, he said, no, we're just going to send 2, okay? 2 went out to spy out the land, and they came to the city of Jericho. And they are talking to one of the residents in the city of Jericho. Her name was Rahab. Remember her? And Rahab is speaking about the real situation that's happening in the land of Canaan. Remember, the first generation said the giants are huge. They're ready to eat us up. We're like little grasshoppers in their sight. That's the way they look at us. They look at us as grasshoppers as well. We are unable to engage in battle. They'll eat us up alive. You want to know what the real story was? Rahab gives the real story. Here's what Rahab says to the 2 spies. Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country, we are all melting in fear because of you. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted with fear. And everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And so the point I want to make is this. Your adversary is afraid. You see, while they were afraid of the giants in the land, the real story was that the heart of the giants melted in fear when they heard that the Hebrews were about to step over into their land. They lost their courage. They began to be afraid. And so, this is very important because your adversary is afraid of you getting out of your ignorance. Your adversary is afraid. He's not afraid when you stay in the dark. He's not afraid when you don't know your true identity. He's not afraid when you don't know your authority in Christ. He's not afraid when you don't step into the victory that Christ has wrought for you. He only becomes afraid when you step into the light and you walk in this revelation. His heart begins to melt. He's afraid that you will be trained. He's afraid that you'll be discipled. He's afraid that you'll be educated. You will never shrink back from the enemy when you know who you are in Christ, and the enemy is the one that will begin to shrink back. You will forever be a thorn in his side. Can somebody say amen? The only thing that defeated that first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt was fear. Fear of the enemy and fear to fight in the battle. And so Peter tells us that we're to stay alert in 1 Peter 5. He tells us that we're to watch because your enemy, he says, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. Peter said that he roars like a lion. That's what Peter said. And then Peter said he is looking for someone that he could devour. He roars like a lion. He's not a lion. He roars like one. And we got to call his bluff, because Jesus took his teeth out. And all he has is a big roar. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus spoiled him. Principalities made an open show of him, triumphing over him in the victory of the cross. It's already a done deal, folks. The enemy has been whipped. And so Peter tells us that he is like a roaring lion. He's got a big roar. But if he has been defeated, then Jesus has extracted his teeth. And so here's what I want to share with you. His greatest weapon against you is deception. He wants to deceive you into thinking that any moment, anywhere, any time of the day, he could just come and devour you and everything that is in your possession. He's a big, bad bully that could devour you at any moment, at the drop of a hat, and that is not true. He is looking, Peter said, for someone that he could devour. You know who he's looking for? Someone who's in the dark. Someone who's ignorant, someone who doesn't know who they are in Christ, someone who's not rooted and founded in their identity, someone who doesn't walk in the full armor of God. He is looking for someone who is ignorant. He is looking for someone who is living in the dark. He's looking for someone who is defeated already. He cannot just devour you, folks. You've got to understand this. His greatest weapon is deception. And we've got to call his bluff, because he really ain't all that. You know what he's like? He's like the wizard behind the curtain of the Wizard of Oz. The wizard really wasn't what he appeared to be. He appeared to be fierce, right? He appeared to be a monster. He appeared to be intimidating. He was blowing smoke out of his nose, right? He was speaking with a thunderous voice. He roared like a lion, but he wasn't all that. When that little Shih Tzu Toto, I think he was a Shih Tzu. Anybody want a Shih Tzu in here? We got one we want to give away, okay? Little Toto pulled the curtain back, and everybody was surprised at the weak little man that stood behind the curtain appearing to be as big and bad as God. He ain't all that. Somebody needs to say that. He ain't all that. In Isaiah chapter 14, even the prophet Isaiah got a glimpse of what he really is like. In Isaiah chapter 14, he talks about a day when the curtain will be pulled on Satan, and there will be a full revelation. And Isaiah said, "They that looked upon him said, is this the one who made the earth tremble? Is this really the one who shook the kingdoms? Is this the one who kept the prisoners captive?" He ain't all that, folks. And we've got to know our enemy. And the first thing we've got to know about our enemy, that he's been defeated and he really ain't all that. Can somebody say amen? And so he needs to have you stay in a place of darkness without knowledge, a place that is ignorance. And if he could do so, he can take advantage of you. And so the second area that he wants to keep us ignorant is in his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So once again, before we look at this, evidently the early church was not ignorant of the devices, because Paul is saying we're not ignorant. We've been taught well. We've been trained. We know the nature of demon spirits. We know the nature of wickedness and evil. We know his plots and his ploys and his schemes and his wiles. We understand them. And he's saying we are not in the dark. And we can't really say that about the church today. we are ignorant, and we don't know about his wiles, and we don't know about his devices. And so look at this verse here. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. This word means to gain advantage of or to overreach in somebody else's territory, or to overreach without invitation, to overreach outside of one's boundaries. And so he's telling us here that Satan overreaches into our territory, takes advantage of us when we are ignorant of his devices. So this word device comes out of a root word that is noeo, and this word means to ponder, to think. And it's where we get the word mind from. So when you look at what Paul is writing here, you could start discovering some of the ways the enemy attacks us in order to. Remember, he is wanting to overreach. He is wanting to step into your territory. He is wanting to rob some things that rightfully belong to you. He is the master violator. And so he is looking for a way to get into your space, into your environment, into the places that you inhabit. He wants to take advantage, overreach, and he's going to do it through pondering, thinking on something, by the mind. That's the word devices. So Paul is basically saying that the enemy takes advantage of us through mind games, primarily through mind games. He is after your most vulnerable territory in your life. Your most vulnerable territory. It's not even your children. It's not your spouse. That's not your most vulnerable territory. You know what is your most vulnerable? Your mind. Your mind. Because you're going to be good for nothing if the enemy has your mind. And so this is very important. He is basically saying you've got to do something with your mind. You must guard your mind. The mind is the battle of the enemy. It is the arena that he wants to engage you in. You do not want to stay toe-to-toe and battle the enemy in your mind. You don't want to do it. He will win every time. You've got to know about his wiles. You've got to know about his devices. You've got to know how he operates in your mind. You've got to take authority over it. You've got to change the channel. You've got to change the lie with the truth. You've got to learn what to do with the thoughts that are in your mind if you want to keep the enemy. Listen, if you want to keep him from taking advantage of you or from you or over you, you've got to do something with your mind. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Once again, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you would be able to stand against the wiles. There's that word wiles. We broke that open a couple of weeks ago. The wiles of the devil. Now, why is this important? Because this goes hand in hand with devices to ponder, to have a thought, the mind, mind games. This word wiles means on a road, or it means to travel a road, or we could say a road that is traveled. And so when you put this together, basically, it's saying basically that if you fall prey to the mind games and suggestions of the enemy, he begins to pave a path. He begins to pave a road. He begins to find access and entry points into your most vulnerable and valuable territory. It is your mind. And so the paved pathway becomes the most vulnerable place in our life. And until we recognize it and put up a barricade, until we put our foot down and we recognize the wiles of the enemy, we could stop his intrusion. Until we do that, he will take advantage of us. Listen, you could bind the devil all day. You could pull down principalities and powers. Let me tell you, if you don't deal with your garden, your mind, He's going to whoop you every single time. He will find a way to pave a path into your mind. It's going to be with thoughts. I want to say this without giving the enemy too much glory. Are you ready? I want to say this anyway. He is the master of psychological warfare. He's the master of psychological warfare. I got a good definition I want to put up on the screen. I think some of this might be mine. Some of it I got somewhere. I don't know. This is quite a few years old. But I thought it was good enough to put up on the screen. Let's look at it. Psychological warfare. It is a war strategy to infiltrate and to break down the mind, will, and emotions of an individual or group of people in order to gain control of their actions. It is often aimed at the opinions, attitudes, motives, reasonings of the mind to confuse, to twist, or to distort reality in order to weaken the morale and gain control by the executor. That's powerful. The enemy is a master at psychological warfare. His number one battle against us is going to be the battle in the mind. If you look in the Old Testament, because once again, the Old Testament gives us a lot of insight into warfare, spiritual warfare. Even though theirs was physical, that same principle is applied in spiritual warfare and spiritual battles. In the Old Testament, the Philistines were experts at psychological warfare, and they used it as a strategy all the time in battle. The Philistines were always enemies of the Israelites, always. And whenever the Philistines would confront the Israelites in war, most of the time they would use psychological warfare to beat them down. Now, I want to just take a quick look. I'm not going to turn to the scripture, but I'll explain it to you. In 1 Samuel 17, the Philistine giant Goliath taunted the army of Israel, the Bible says, day and night. It was consistent. The way the enemy wears us down and beats us up is through taunting us consistently. Not just in the morning, not just at night when you go to bed, but the Philistine giant was taunting the Israelites, the Bible said, in the morning, throughout the day, and then evening, throughout the night. It was day and night. It was a constant buffeting, a constant attack. It was absolutely relentless. You read the story, you'll see it. He did this with intimidation, with fear, with swelling words. He did it through fear and deception, bold words, defying them, defying their God. It was a battle for the mind, day and night. The Philistines knew that if they could weaken them in their mind, they would be able to take advantage of them, and ultimately they would be able to destroy the Hebrews. Day and night, they knew if they would be conquered in the mind, they would be conquered in their lives. And Goliath's strategy, if you read it, it proves to be very effective. It broke down their faith. They were afraid. They scurried in cover. They shrunk back. They refused to stand against their enemy. Every time he would rise up with swelling words of intimidation and fear, they would run and hide until it is that David rose up, the little shepherd boy who knew who he was and knew who his God was, and he was the one that challenged the giant from Gath, and he slew him and cut his head off. And that's the way we're supposed to treat our giants. Never make friends with your giants. You cut their head off. If you cut their head off, you've cut their voice off. Hello. You've got to cut their heads off. And so when you look at the war strategy, you'll see this. Psychological warfare, day and night, intimidation, fear and deceit. It's really an incredible story when you look at it. And so this is why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he says, be alert and of a sober mind, because your enemy's prowling around like that roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Verse 9 says, resist him. Resist him. How do you resist him? You just stand there and just say, I resist. In Jesus' name, I resist. I resist. I resist this attack that's coming against my life. No. He explains how in the beginning, your mind's got to be alert. You've got to be sober-minded. One scripture says, gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to do something with your mind. It's in your mind primarily that you will resist the attacks of this lion that is seeking to destroy someone. So he's saying to be alert. He's talking about our mind. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. And he's telling us our mind's got to be alert. Our minds must be sober. The Message Bible says it very clearly. Look at this. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. Because the devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. Listen, every believer must have a bouncer at the doorpost of their mind. Everybody, you've got to have a guard, a bouncer at the doorpost of your mind. And you must be careful, because the enemy is looking for an entry point into your mind. Oh, I don't know, Pastor Rob. I don't know if the devil has that much power. I don't know if the devil, are you really saying that the devil could put a thought in my mind? Listen, if that's you asking that question, you're defeated already. You will never have the victory in any battle with the enemy. Never, ever, ever. If you think for one moment that the enemy cannot inject the thought in your mind, he's got you really. He has pulled the wool over your eyes for sure. The enemy can put a thought in your mind. Not every one of your thoughts are your thoughts. This was one of the greatest revelations in my life. This helped me more than anything. When I understood that not every thought in my mind is my thoughts. And not every thought that pops in my mind is God's thoughts. But there are some times that they are the enemy's thoughts that came into my consciousness, that came into my mind in the realm of the spirit. Somehow your mind is connected to your spirit. It's all connected. And the attack is in the spirit. And so I just want to go over this a little bit to show you some examples that are really insightful to understand how the enemy operates and our spiritual battle. In Genesis chapter 2, this very thing happened with Eve. And this was in a perfect state, a perfect environment. Adam and Eve were perfect, spirit, soul, and body. Think about that. They were in a garden, an environment that was absolutely perfect. It wasn't fallen yet. It wasn't broken. And yet the enemy found a way to attack Eve in her mind. So what do you think about that? In a perfect environment, if that could happen, do you think that maybe could happen in our messed up, chaotic, broken environment? Absolutely. And so what you have to see in that environment, we're not going to look through the scriptures, but the enemy came into the garden and brought a suggestion through the serpent, right? Through the serpent. It was a suggestion in a vulnerable moment in Eve's life. Did you ever think about this? The serpent came into the garden and said, that's what it says. The serpent said something. So my question is, was that with an audible voice? Was that an audible voice? Or was that with a real serpent? Was there a real serpent that stood up? We don't have all the insights. That could have been figuratively speaking the serpent. But one thing we do know is there was a demonic, satanic suggestion and opinion that was injected into it, invaded, we could say. This suggestion came out of nowhere. It didn't emerge from Eve's thoughts. It didn't originate from God's thoughts. This came from the outside, and it was a spiritual thought that came into her mind. And listen, it was mingled among her own thoughts. And this is where the deception comes. Well, you better believe, the devil's smarter than to just show up at your doorstep in a red suit with a pointy tail, carrying a pitchfork, breathing fire out of his mouth. He's not going to do that. No, this is his primary way to conquer his enemy, who's us, through the mind games. He comes to Eve somehow. It could have just been a spiritual influence, a suggestion. It could have been verbal, audible voice. We don't know. But it invaded her mind in a perfect environment. I want you to look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 16. Because he talks about that same situation in the New Testament. Look, he said, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness or craftiness, so your minds would also be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the point I want you to see here is Paul is just reaffirming that the attack came into the mind of Eve through satanic suggestions. There was an entertaining of something that was demonic that entered into her mind. She entertained on it long enough to adopt it as something that was right and good and true, and maybe even her own thoughts. And we know where that led, right? Listen, the whole human race fell, and it all started with a thought. That's his battlefield. It started with a thought. Notice he didn't come into the garden and try to wrestle Eve to the ground and take that fruit and shove it in her mouth. Bite it, eat it, eat it. It wasn't forced. It was craftiness, Paul said. It was subtle. It was cunning. Cunning. It was manipulative. It was deceptive. It was almost, Eve was confused for a moment. Like the enemy said, did God really say? And got her in the arena of reasoning with his thoughts, with her thoughts, and now she's in the arena of her mind engaging the enemy, and this is where the problem took place. And Paul is saying, I'm afraid the way the enemy did it with Eve is the same way he's getting into your minds to corrupt you, to take advantage of you. I want you to look at David real quick, the prophet, David the priest, David the king, David the man after God's own heart. There's a verse of scripture, 1 Chronicles 21. Look at this. Now Satan entered the scene and seduced David into taking a census of Israel. Now, forget about the action for a moment. We don't have time to talk about the census of Israel, why he wasn't supposed to do that. He knew he wasn't supposed to. Here's what I want you to look at. David was seduced. David was deceived. He was seduced by, and he tells us who? Satan. Satan seduced David. How? Well, if you look at this here, he entered the scene. What? Satan entered the scene. Now let me just say this. Listen. Every action begins with a thought. Every single action. There is no action unless there's first a thought. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. The human race fell. Where did it all begin? It began with a thought that was pondered on. For David to be seduced and do something that violated the law of God, it had to start with a thought. So when it says that Satan entered the scene, do you know what it means? Satan entered into the mind of David. That was the scene. And seduced, provoked, incited him through a mental suggestion, a thought that David pondered on. Probably pondered on it for a long time. I don't think it was just a fleeting thought. I think it was a thought among his thoughts that he began to ponder on, reason with for a long time. And then he moved from thought into action. And this is the warfare of the enemy. All of our activities stem from thoughts. And this is how the enemy operates in the realm of the thoughts. I want you to look at somebody else now. Judas. John 13, verse 2. Look at this. Jesus and his followers were having supper. I love this. Satan had put the thoughts into the heart of Judas, or the mind of Judas, of handing Jesus over to the leaders of the country. Now, we see an action. He betrayed Jesus, right? The action, the insight here in the scriptures, this action started right here. Started right here. And it says here that Satan puts, the word put means inserted. I don't know, Pastor Rob. I don't know if the devil has that much power. He could just put thoughts in my mind. I don't know. That doesn't sound right. Look at this. Satan inserted the thoughts into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Word thought is suggestion. Now, what I love here, it says he inserted it into. That means among. You know what it's talking about here? It's talking about everything that I just said. That when the enemy attacks, he inserts a suggestion, a thought, something to reason with. And it's usually like, it's just not like you wake up and there, it's just bam, the thought just nails you. No, it's more subtle. It's in among. It's inserted among your thoughts. And it's kind of mixed in there. And this is where we become more prone to being seduced or deceived. And so there's a thought inserted among our thoughts, or Judas's thought here. And we see where that ended up, right? Look at Ananias. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Look at Ananias. Here's what Peter said to Ananias, another one. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So for Peter to say this means to me that that didn't have to happen. That Ananias was seduced, and Ananias entertained thoughts that didn't come from his source or from God's source, but came from Satan's source. And basically, Peter's saying, you really did. At the end of the day, you knew better. And you knew this was a demonic thought. And you entertained this thought, and you made this thought your own, and you bit into the suggestion, the satanic suggestion, to do what you did, and this is why you acted that way. Why did you allow that to happen? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You don't know spiritual warfare. You don't know how to stand against the wiles of the enemy. You're ignorant of his devices. The devil didn't make you do it. He might have given you the suggestion. The devil can't make you do anything. And so, how about this one? Let me give you the last one. Jesus. Jesus? Yes, Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. He's in the wilderness being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter comes to Jesus and says, same thing as in the Garden of Eden, through the serpent, right? That was Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. That wasn't some principality or power or little demon spirit that we mess around with. That was Lucifer that came into the Garden of Eden and seduced Eve. It was Lucifer himself. And now, same thing. This is Satan. This is Lucifer. He's coming in. And look at, he's doing the same subtle craftiness, the same warfare, the same thing. He already did it once to Adam. Now he's trying to do it to Jesus, who we know is called the second Adam because Jesus didn't buy into it. The first Adam bought into it, Adam and Eve, and they suffered the penalty. We suffered the penalty. The human race fell. The second Adam, Jesus, in the same type of temptation and satanic suggestions, did not buy into it, and he becomes our Savior. And so, but follow me. Look at this, what happens here. The enemy comes in a time of vulnerability. Time of vulnerability. So we can learn something about warfare because the enemy comes into our vulnerable places. The places that we are weak. Jesus hadn't eaten 40 days and 40 nights. You think he might have been a little irritated? Come on now. A little hungry? Come on now. When am I going to get out of this thing? I can't wait to eat. And the enemy comes in his place of weakness, in his place of being vulnerable, and says to him, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and eat them. And so, where you find your vulnerability, you'll always find your warfare. It's always going to be in your vulnerable places. If you could pinpoint the places that you're vulnerable, hey, look, it could be a pattern, it could be a sin, it could be a stronghold, a bondage, things that we fall into, our weaknesses. Come on now, come on. Everybody's got vulnerable places, but the thing is, you got to identify them. If you can identify your vulnerability, you will always identify where the warfare is going to be. That's where he's heading first, those vulnerable places. And until those vulnerable places are shored up, it's always going to be his place of attack. And so again, I want to see this. The tempter comes to him and says, so again, was this literally, physically, was this Satan? Did he physically come to him? Like, was there a physical snake? Or did he materialize? Or was it just a satanic suggestion? Was he there in spirit? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us all the reasons or all the insight of what's really happening, all the details. Either way, the one thing we do know, a satanic suggestion entered into the mind and thoughts of Jesus, and the thought was this: I could have this food turn into bread, and I could eat right now. I'm the Son of God. I could do that. It was a thought. We know what happened, right? He combated it with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. We know the story, how he combated it. And then he goes up to the top of a mountain. Satan shows him the glory of all the world. Here's what Satan says. Now he says again. He puts this thought in his mind. He says this: all this could be yours if you just bow down and worship. And so evidently the thought that came into Jesus' head is this: all this could be mine if I just worship Satan. Now we know he didn't yield, right? We know that. But the thought, he had the thought in his mind, if I just bow down and worship Satan, I could have all this. Forget the process, forget the cross, forget death, forget suffering. I could have this now. Father did promise this to me, so I could have all this now. Forget the pain, forget the cross, forget the process. I could have it shortcut. Maybe this is the Father. He's throwing me a bone. I could have a shortcut right now. I could have this all right now. I don't have to endure any of that. I could have this all right now if I just worship Satan. Isn't that sick? Isn't that the craziest twisted thought that could come into the mind of the Son of God? I could have all this now if I just bow down and worship Satan right now? Sick. Did you ever have a sick and twisted thought? I mean, just sick. Like, that would be one of the sick and twisted thoughts. Jesus probably saying, that was the most twisted, sickest thought that ever came into my mind. We know he didn't yield to it. We know he combated the enemy, the lie with the truth. We understand that. But sick and twisted thoughts. I mean, it's the way the enemy flows. It's the way he runs. It's the way he fights. Sick and twisted thoughts. When I was in Bible school, man, I am training for the ministry. I'm going to get out of Bible school and I'm going to run, man. I'm called to preach the gospel. And in Bible school, man, I learned some things about warfare my first year of Bible school. The beginning of my first year, I'm in class. I'm in assembly with 2,500 other students, or I'm in a class with 75, 100 students, and I would have the most twisted, sickest, darkest thoughts come into my head. I'm writing notes. I'm studying. I'm trying to write everything down, man. I'm taking notes. I got tests I got to take. They're preaching powerful messages. I mean, they're educating, they're training. And my mind is getting attacked with the most sickest, twisted, insane, darkest, perverted, craziest images, thoughts, demonic, satanic, flashing in my mind. I mean, it just about scared the heck out. And it didn't just happen one time. I mean, it was happening for days and weeks. I was almost afraid. I was reluctant to go to school because I knew once I sat down and class began, I knew these things were going to start harassing me. And man, I saw things that I couldn't even say. They were perverted. They were sick. The thoughts I had were dark. And I never had stuff like this happen to me ever. I would leave class. I'd be sweating sometimes. I'd be, God, what is wrong with me? What is wrong inside of me? I feel so dirty. I feel so sick. I feel so disgusting. I mean, this is going to set somebody free right now, okay? I feel sick. I feel disgusting. How could this be? I feel so unholy. I can't be in the ministry. What is this that I'm, why am I having these thoughts? You know, some people have said, a lot of people have said to me, that when they came to Jesus, immediately they had the most perverted, sickest thoughts they've ever had in their life when they came to Jesus. And they'd be attacked in church during times of praise and worship, reading the Bible, sick images. I mean, we don't want to talk about details because it's bad. And so it wasn't until I realized, I lived under condemnation for weeks. Condemnation. The enemy took advantage of me. I mean, almost just put me under. Until I came to the revelation that not every thought that comes into my mind is mine, and not every thought is God's. When I came to that revelation that the enemy can insert thoughts and images in my mind, set me free. And the thing just started to leave. I mean, little by little, wasn't automatic, but I mean, it just, a huge drastic change immediately. And then I'd be getting those thoughts, and I'd be laughing at them. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, no. No, that's twisted, man. That's twisted. And that ain't God's thoughts, I know that. That definitely ain't my thought, because I would have never thought that up in my entire life. That's twisted. That's you, enemy. And that thing just started to die. Those thoughts never come to me. Those crazy, dark, twisted, perverted thoughts, they don't come to me anymore. Because I know the enemy and how he works. This is the work of the enemy. This is his strategy. Some people are in insane asylums right now because they don't understand this. They think every thought is their thought. I mean, man, it's just the enemy wreaks havoc in our life when we don't understand this. So Satan grips our life, and it begins with a thought. I'm going to just close with this message translation of the scripture with Judas. Look what it says. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. The enemy could insert thoughts into our mind, and we ponder on them, and we reason with them, and we adopt them as our own thoughts. We join, partner with them, fellowship with them. He begins to hold us in a firm grip. The devil now had Judas. He had that thought long enough in his mind where it became his. And it was locked in him. And the action was just a matter of time at this point. He was already in the firm grip of Satan. I want you to stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you and bless you. Lord, you are not wanting us to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. You want to bring us into the light, show us how the enemy operates and works. his strategies, his plans, his assignments, his plots. He's heading for our most vulnerable territory, our minds. Help us, God, to be sober-minded, alert, to have our spiritual eyes open. God, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, that you would activate the gift of the discerning of spirits. Lord, that we would not be deceived, but that we would be able to recognize quickly a satanic suggestion, an evil thought, a thought that has come from the outside, has not originated from our own spirit, has not originated from the Spirit of God, but a thought that has come from the outside and inserted among our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to identify and arrest it. Help us to be crisp, clear, and accurate in our thoughts, in our thinking. Release the mind of Christ within us, God, that our thoughts would be able to be discerned, that we would be able to see where the enemy is lurking in the secret, in the dark, the shadowed places of our life. And when we identify those thoughts, we break our ties with them. We renounce them immediately. Immediately we renounce them. I reject this thought in the name of Jesus. This is not my thought. This thought does not come from the Spirit of God within me. I reject it now in the name of Jesus. I break my tie with it. You're exposed as a demonic suggestion. We can cast down that imagination, like Paul said, and every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And we could bring every thought into captivity. We could isolate that thought among our thoughts. You could grab hold of it. You could stop it. You could arrest it. You could isolate it. And you could grab hold of it in the name of Jesus and bring it down to the obedience of Christ. Say, this is not my thought. You have no place in my mind. Heavenly Father, help us to fight a good warfare. Help us to be strategic. You've given us the weaponry, you've given us the armor, you've given us the authority, you've given us the strategy to combat the enemy. Lord, help us to see when we have been reasoning and we have been entertaining and we have been fellowshipping with lies and wrong spirits and satanic suggestions. Help us, God, we ask you. Lord, I pray that there would be an alarm that would go off on the inside of us, would grab our attention. Say, stop it. Stop it now. Take every thought captive. Cast it out. Sanctify our minds. And even right now, we take the blood of Jesus. We ask you to begin to purge our thoughts. Purge our minds. Purge our hearts with the blood of the Master right now, that our thoughts would be sanctified. Our thoughts would be whole. That there would be no place in our garden for the serpent's thoughts. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we love you and honor you and bless you today. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Praise God, praise God, praise God. God bless you, God bless you. You may be dismissed and you got to go visit. And this is not a satanic suggestion. This is from God. Go visit them donuts in the cafe.